dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, it is once again an honor to be here with you. It is a pleasure to share fellowship with brothers and sisters who we dearly love. It is good to be here. Our subject this weekend has been an important one, the subject of God manifestation. God manifestation is, as we said yesterday, one of the great doctrines of the Bible, as there really are only two great doctrines of the Scripture, God manifestation and the atonement, and all other teachings funnel into one of those two areas. So we have wanted to stress to each and every one of you this weekend and to remind ourselves that it is our duty to manifest godly characteristics in our lives so that in the kingdom age, we will manifest godly characteristics perfectly. The verse that is on the screen is one that we know very well. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. That at present is not a reality. It is a future hope that we look for. You know, all the earth is not filled with the glory of the Lord now. We have wickedness and sin in abundance in this present age. So we look forward to a better time. It's a very important subject that we discuss now in this last class, and that's why we saved it for the exhortation. God manifestation in the life of the believer today. It is a very important fundamental truth that if we are to be granted immortality and incorruptibility at the judgment seat of Christ, we must manifest godly characteristics now. We showed this great quote yesterday. This is a quote of a man. You know, Brother Thomas was not inspired, but we like this quote, and we refer to the writings of Brother John Thomas because we believe they've been very well founded upon the Scriptures, which is what is important. So as we sum up this weekend, we want to remind everyone that, you know, men were not ushered into being for the purpose of being saved or lost. God manifestation, not human salvation, was the great purpose of the eternal Spirit. The salvation of a multitude is incidental to the manifestation, but was not the end proposed. The eternal Spirit intended to enthrone Himself on the earth, and in so doing to develop a divine family from among men, every one of whom shall be spirit, because born of the Spirit. Now, pause there for just a second. Brother Scott just took us into thinking about God manifestation in the temple worship. We might think of these people that are born of the Spirit, the people that will make up the spiritual wall of the spiritual house, that great wall. That's what we're looking for that day. I'm not going to finish the quotes uninterrupted because I can't remember where I just left off. Now, you know, when we look at this quote, and particularly for people who aren't familiar with it and what Christadelphians teach, it might, you know, appear to be a very odd statement. Brother Jack and I were talking about this yesterday. If the purpose of God was simply human salvation, He has failed miserably. Think of all the millions of people that have ever lived on the face of the earth who never knew about the Bible, never had even heard of it. So if His purpose was simply human salvation, He's failed miserably. But if the purpose of the Almighty was to call out a people for His name, for His glory, and for His purpose, He will, we know, be successful. We know He will be successful. Now, unfortunately, amongst Christadelphians today, we do not have a unity of thought on the subject of God manifestation in the believer today. There are a variety of thoughts as to what's required of us in our probationary walk. So we have a couple of quotes that we're going to show this morning that we don't take joy in showing. It's a very saddened thing sometimes that we might see a Christadelphian has penned something we don't agree with. You know, it's not something that we show with pleasure. But it's something we need to be aware of in this day and age, because the subject that we are talking about this morning is unfortunately not understood as it should be. God manifestation as a duty of the believer is being discounted by a great many people today. The quote on the board says, one writer, "If we still need to be declared righteous after coming into Christ, then we are left in a sinful condition by Christ." Well, that's a danger sign, brothers and sisters. It's a danger sign because it implies that upon baptism into Christ, we are declared righteousness and everything has been accomplished. And we are righteous and we cannot be found otherwise. That's a very dangerous statement. It means that we don't have to manifest God in our lives after baptism. We've been declared righteous already. It's all been done. We're going to look at the scriptures later on to prove why that is not true. Another quote by this writer: "By humbly accepting the gracious gift of life through faith in His Son, we can meet the requirement God has for righteousness on the part of the saints." That's simply not true by the testimony of the Bible. The Bible doesn't say all we have to do is accept the graces of gifts and we've met all of God's requirements for righteousness. That's not true. It's apostasy, brethren. And it's sad. When we see these things going on in the brethrenhood, and let's face it, we all know who wrote this. I'm not going to say that for the tape because that's not the purpose to talk about a brother that I love in a bad way. But we need to be prepared to correct this. We need to be prepared to understand it's wrong and be prepared to correct it through the testimony of the Scriptures. Well, we'll revert to the old button here. All right, another thought that was said: we can only be justified by grace. Well, that's not true, and we know it from the testimony of James. Now, we know that grace has a very important part in our life as a believer. And there's one thing, brethren, that I think we need to caution ourselves on when we speak about controversy. All right, and particularly for the young people, I want you to really listen to what I'm about ready to say, because one of the faults of the human condition, one of the faults of human failing, is whenever we hear something that's wrong, sometimes we tend to fight that wrong by going all the way over to a wrong position ourselves. And unfortunately, brethren, what are we hearing in opposition to this, and what are we reading? Sometimes we hear people say, well, we can only be justified by grace. And now to combat that, we're hearing some brethren with good intention saying, well, grace only has a part in our baptism and that's it. You know, that was written in a prominent Christadelphian magazine just a couple months ago that is kind of the unofficial mouthpiece of the unamended body. A brother wrote that grace applies at baptism and nowhere else. So we want to be careful. We don't want to say that grace is all we need, but we don't want to say grace is done with at baptism as well. How many of you would raise your hand and say, look, I'm not going to need any grace at the judgment seat? We all know we're going to need it. We are failing creatures. So as we point that these things out aren't correct, I mean, look, James says very clearly that Abraham was justified how? By faith and works. So that is needed also. So as we talk about this idea that's being thrown out that grace is all we need, let's not fall into the trap of saying, no, we don't need grace anymore. We need faith and works. We need to manifest godly characteristics. Let's make sure we keep a proper balance. Let's not let extreme thought push us to extreme thought. And that's a challenge for us. This quote says, "Everyone who is blessed enough to enter the kingdom of God will do so on one basis and one basis alone, grace." In all of these quotes, there is one thing that is being emphasized: that at baptism everything's been done for us and there is no need any longer to manifest godly characteristics. And that is something for us to be very concerned with. This particular quote, and I can't remember when Anastasis was written. It has slipped from me now, but we know this is something that's over 150 years old. This is a really good quote from Anastasis that I think has a good balance on the subject. Now, I've got at the bottom of the page here, if you're going to look this up, page 27, that's from the paperback edition. In the orange cover edition, I'm not sure where the page number is. It's going to be something like page 23. Brother Thomas wrote this particular paragraph in response to theologians who were teaching salvation by grace alone. Very interesting that Brother Thomas was dealing with that. But he was dealing with it with non-Christadelphians at the time. And it is a shame that now we're dealing with it from within the brotherhood. And Brother Thomas wrote, "If a saint have no righteousness of his own, Jesus Christ will refuse to be righteousness for him at the judgment." That's a really important first sentence because it does say the truth. We do need to manifest righteousness, but we also understand that we can never, of our own, manifest enough righteousness for salvation. We're failing creatures. So what a beautiful way to say that for balance. We have to manifest righteousness, and if we've done so at the judgment seat of Christ, He will be righteousness for us. He will extend grace. Very important statement. He covers naked sinners, that as saints they may develop works, that by these works which perfect faith they may be justified, as Abraham was, James 2, verses 21 through 26. Then he says, "Zealots, in their frenzy, do not perceive the difference between the justification of sinners and the justification of saints. Sinners are justified by faith, in the obedience of faith, which is baptism, while saints are justified by works, in the presence of the righteous judge at his appearing in his kingdom." Hence, these theorists who have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, in their argument condemn themselves. They declare that they have no righteousness of their own. "I fear this is the fact, and that their garments are as filthy as they say." That is a very appropriate statement, and it is worrisome, brethren. Because in the brotherhood today, when we hear individuals talk about the fact that, look, we don't have any righteousness of our own, Christ is our righteousness and that's all there is, when we look at these cliques that are developing, it seems that they are drawing together to their cause those who have a moral walk that is sadly lacking. And it's a shame. So our purpose now, at this point in time in our exhortation, is to exhort us. And from now on, I'm not going to read any scripture that you're not already familiar with. I'm not going to be saying anything really profound. The scriptures are going to be saying it. I may not have said anything very profound at this point. You know, the scriptures are going to say it all. But we're going to talk about something that is very important for us to consider. Our duty to God. You know, He has provided a way to salvation for us through the sacrifice of His Son. And our duty, in recognition of that hope given unto us, is to make sure that we manifest godly attributes in our lives. God manifestation in the believer. All right, let's talk about several things. And some of these are going to overlap. Let's talk about the first one. It is our duty to bring glory and honor to the name of Yahweh. And some of these verses I may not read as we go through our remarks today for the sake of time. We want to focus on the ones that are highlighted in yellow. But the first one I really like very much from Jeremiah, and I want to read what the prophet Jeremiah has to say concerning this. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 11. Jeremiah says to Israel, to the whole house of Israel, that their duty was for one purpose. And we can apply this verse to ourselves. "For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith Yahweh, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory." Of course, Jeremiah finishes and says, "But they would not hear." Well, we can apply this verse to ourselves. We are to be a people, a name, a praise, and a glory to the Heavenly Father. We will ultimately, in perfection, be that glory and name and praise to Him in the kingdom. But if we are not a glory and a praise to His name now, how can we expect to be a glory and a praise and a name to Him in the age to come. The Apostle John in chapter 15 has what I think is a very profound remark on this particular subject. John chapter 15, verse 8 and verse 16 is what we're going to focus on. The entire chapter is very important. The entire chapter in itself focuses on the fact that we must abide within the true vine. And it lists obligations of how you're going to abide in that true vine. Are you going to be pruned off or not? So we can see the importance of our actions displayed in the entire chapter. In verse 6, well, I got verse 8 written down. Got to remind myself what I wrote. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And in verse 16, John records the words of Jesus. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. And then pay attention to what he says. That your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That's a very important remark, and I've underlined in my Bible not just that we should bear fruit, but that your fruit should remain. This is something that is really unnatural. When a tree bears fruit, I'm not a great arborist, but you know, in Florida I deal with a lot of fruit trees, and in a park that I manage, we'll deal with a lot of orange trees. Does the tree bear fruit all year round? No, it doesn't. You know, a tree will blossom and it will develop a fruit, and we need to develop fruit without question. You know, and the apostle talks about in our lives, the gospel writer does, and throughout all the gospels, we get this idea about developing fruit. But once we develop fruit, what usually happens to the fruit? You got to pick it off the tree, right? Because it's in nature, it's going to rot upon that tree if you leave it. So what the apostle is writing here to something. Is writing about something that really is unnatural. It goes against the laws of nature, if you will. And what it's teaching us is within our life, we have to go against the law of the nature that is within us, the law of the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to be fruitful, but we have to develop fruit, and then we have to do what the verse says. The fruit has to remain. It needs to stay on the tree. It needs not wither and rot and fall off. It needs to be there continually. So there's a very important statement that John is making unto us. Be fruitful and be always fruitful. Be always found with fruit. Don't be like nature and be fruitful sometimes and then that fruit go away and have to develop it all over again. Your character needs to be consistent. Consistently fruitful. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let's look at what he has to write on the subject. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can only show forth those praises, brethren, if we have fruit that remains. That is always present, year-round, day in and day out. Now, we're not saying that we all have periods of times in our lives that we fall short. We do. But we need to keep an eye on what the goal is that John is putting forth to us here. Have fruit and have your fruit remain. Let it be constant. We must have righteousness. And it's a disappointing thing when we write that when we hear and we read written statements that we don't need righteousness because Christ is all that righteousness for us. The scriptures are very clear. We must have righteousness of our own. In the words of Brother Thomas, he said, if we don't have righteousness, Christ will refuse to be righteousness for us. And I think that is an excellent way to face the subject. Psalm chapter 1 is a description of righteousness, isn't it? It's a description of a man who knows what the way of righteous is and the way of ungodliness is. The psalm says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." By implication, there are no blessings for those who do the opposite of this. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Matthew 5 and verse 20 is a very important statement. In Matthew 5:20, what does Christ say to the Pharisees that condemned them? What did he say to the people? This is in the Sermon on the Mount. And what you can really take an awful lot of time in going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthews 5, 6, and 7, and the subject is really displayed correctly there on the subject of righteousness. We called it at home when we did it in Orlando in our Bible class, the Lord's policy speech. Setting forth what He requires of you. But it's a very clear statement in Matthew 5:20 that the Lord says, unless you have, righteousness, you're in trouble. He said, your righteousness better exceed that of the Pharisees. So there is a standard of righteousness that is expected of us. We are expected to manifest righteousness. The Lord says it very clearly in that particular verse. In Matthew chapter 25, in verses 41 through 46, the Lord details very clearly for us what will happen to the unrighteous. They will be rejected at the judgment seat versus those who are righteous. First John chapter 3 is one we do want to make sure we take the time to turn up and read. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." John is very clear as he writes here. A man is righteous that doeth righteousness. One that does righteous things is righteous. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Now, we all desire to achieve that crown of righteousness as well. When we stand before our Lord and Master, Jesus the Christ, at His judgment seat, we want to be given that crown. We want that crown of righteousness. It is our hope and our desire. How does Paul say he has attained unto it? "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." We cannot keep the faith unless we are doing the faith. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The prophet Ezekiel gives some similar words and some words of contrast that are very important. In Ezekiel chapter 33... he is very clear on what happens to the wicked and to the righteous. Ezekiel 33, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and committeth iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turneth aside from his sin and doeth that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. There's really some balance there in what Ezekiel read, wrote for us, what we've read. It does clearly say to us that we have to be righteous, but it does say that if we depend upon our righteousness, we won't live. You know, there's something said about our attitude there. We know that we have to do righteous works, but we know those righteous works aren't there for the purpose that they can save us on our own, is the implication. So Ezekiel really provides us some good balance. I didn't want this talk to be one-sided. I think the problem that we're having on this subject in the brotherhood is we tend to be one-sided in one place or another on it. We need to make sure we understand grace and mercy and truth and righteousness when we speak of this subject. So Ezekiel is clear that righteousness alone cannot deliver us if we are proud and haughty in that righteousness. Because in essence, that's really not righteousness, is it? But Ezekiel is also very clear on the contrast side that the wicked has only one thing in store, and that is death. So what we take from Ezekiel's words is the necessity that we do that which is righteous, and the necessity that we walk humbly before our God, that we understand that we are in need of grace as well, we would say. We must be profitable servants. Very similar. I'm kind of inventing new ways to say the same thing in my headings on this chart, really. We're not going to say anything different, right? Matthew chapter 25, verses 26 through 30, we have some words that are spoken to the unprofitable servant. Let's turn that up. We have to be righteous. We know that the unprofitable servant took the one talent that was given to him and he buried it in the ground. He didn't do anything with it. He didn't seek to multiply it. He didn't seek to use it in any way. When he faced his Lord in judgment, his Lord said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a very clear lesson in this for us. We must have talents. And we know that the talents here are symbols for righteousness, for doing that which is right in the sight of God. We have been given the Word, and we must take that Word and do something profitable with it. We must have something that He finds profitable. And that word profitable is very important and well chosen. We take what He's given and we multiply it within ourselves. You know, we take the Word, we allow it to transform our minds, to transform our characters into something that brings Him profit. The next verse that we have on the board you're very familiar with, aren't you? We can quote it without turning it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. We quote verse 10 very often as a memory verse, but let's make sure we pay attention to the ninth verse in our discussion as well. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This verse alone would have been enough if we would have displayed it next to the statement we posted earlier, that all that is required of God is righteousness, is to humbly accept His grace. You know, this verse disproves that statement very easily, doesn't it? It does. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we might receive our reward, whether we have done good or bad. Now, that word for appear, many of you brethren may have a note for it. The Greek word for appear in this text is phaneroo, from which Brother Thomas took the title to his book, Phanerosis. The word means manifest, manifestation, to make evident. What the verse is then really teaching us is that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that our works might be manifest for what they are. We will be revealed. Our characters will be made known. We will be laid bare before the judge. When that happens, do we want to be solely dependent upon grace and not have had a life which manifests a love for God and His commandments that has done them and obeyed them? You know, we all know that when we appear before our judge, we know there are going to be things that are lacking. That is true. None of us are perfect. None of us are sinless. But we know we do not want to come before a judgment seat and all that is made manifest about us is wickedness. Because if that is the case, then only death, eternal death, faces us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the 13th verse. Very important companion to 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul writes, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." These are very serious and sobering words for all of us. And the great importance that we come together every first day of the week, brethren, is because we know this is the truth. We need help from one another. We come together to renew our minds. We come together at our midweek Bible classes to help one another for this very purpose. And we open our Bibles daily for this very purpose so that we can make sure that we understand what kind of work we must be working. We labor to keep our garments clean, do we not? It's a requirement of us. Now, I'm going to have to skip to the verses that I've highlighted in yellow here. Copy the others down, and for the sake of the tape, I'm going to mention them. 2 Peter 3:14 is very clear. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Now let's focus on Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, and read that. And here John writes, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His betrothed hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." We know, brethren, very well who the Lamb is that is referred. Jesus the Christ is the Lamb of God, which John said in his first chapter of his Gospel, which cometh to take away the sin of the world. We know often that the word wife in English really has the sense of betrothed. So the verse teaches us, just as Paul writes to the Corinthians, that we've been espoused to Christ when we come into Him through baptism. And what is our duty when we have been espoused to Christ? To make ourselves ready. And here in the Apocalypse it is said, that the bride will have prepared herself. She will make herself ready for her husband. And if she does so, she will be granted garments that are clean and white and fine, garments of immortality and incorruptibility. For time's sake, we're not going to read all these references, but hopefully you've read through all of them in Revelation chapter 2, verses 7, verse 11, verses 17, verses 26, chapter 3, verse 5, 12, and 21, chapter 21 and 7. They all have one theme, that when it comes to immortality, when it comes to the great prize, when it comes to be given the hidden manna, the white stone, the name of my God, all these prizes that are mentioned in the apocalypse, what is associated with it? To him that overcometh will these things be given. Not to those who simply depend upon grace, and let's not worry about our works, brethren, because that doesn't matter. It's to him that overcometh, because what we do does matter. What we manifest in our lives now matters. You know, there's a brother at home that has often said something that I've taken to heart that I think is very good and that I think we should all think about. You know, when we come before the judge and we're granted immortality, if we're found approved and acceptable, we're not just going to there's not going to be just a switch that then goes on and all of a sudden our minds are filled up with all of these things that we never knew before. I mean, to some extent, we know we will see clearly, yes. Our characters must be prepared now. When we come before the judgment seat, there shouldn't have to be a lot of things that need to be done to our character. You know, it should be ready. All that should be needful is that we then learn to see clearly some of the things that we could only see through a glass darkly in Scripture, and we should be perfected that no longer does sin try us. You know, we should be made incorruptible in immortality. But our characters better be ready. If our character is not ready, the Master has no use for us. So don't think that, you know, we live our lives now and then we get to the judgment seat, he's going to take our character and make it what he needs it. That's our job. We better be doing that now. We must be doing good. Matthew 12 and verse 37, very good statement. And young people, I guess what I'm... you know, when we post a lot of these verses up here, write them down, because when you go to Bible schools and you have brethren teaching you, sometimes, unfortunately, we're hearing the opposite set of what's said this morning. Okay? And so I want you to write these verses down so that you'll have the truth at your disposal. Alright? So we're going to read Matthew 12:37, but copy down Romans 2:6-7 as well, as we do not have time to turn it up. But look at what the Lord says here in the 37th verse. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That is very sobering. Grace is dependent upon our present character, we would say then, brethren, to a certain extent. And I want to be careful how I say this, so let me just start fresh. Grace is very important to us. It plays a huge portion in our lives because we know we do fail. But what we want to make sure we understand about grace, yes, it is unmerited favor, but it's not given where there is no profit in giving it. Paul says to the Ephesians, not just for by grace are you saved, but by grace are you saved through faith. And faith without works is dead. So let's read the 103rd Psalm, verses 10 through 13. I wanted to, and we'll conclude our exhortation with this reading, and I wanted to include certainly some verses that showed forth the balance of the subject. And this verse is very good for that. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, well, I'm in Psalm 103. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So we do have to have some balance and comfort here. We're not going to be perfect. And that's not our message this morning, brethren, that we have to be perfect, but we have to be striving towards that character which is useful to Him. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Yahweh pitieth them that fear Him. There is grace for us, brethren. There is mercy. But it is dependent upon fearing the Lord and fearing His name. There is grace that will be granted unto us at the judgment seat if we fear His name and do and obey His word. It is not just given without discrimination. And that is our hope and desire, without question, to appear before the Lord and to be granted that grace. But let's make sure we prepare ourselves to receive it. At this point in time,